Y'all can go home now. That was beautiful. Thank you. Well, good morning. Welcome to worship. It's good to see you here with us today as we worship together. I'm thankful that you've taken a moment out of your busy schedule to come enjoy fellowship and offer worship and praise to God. My name is Evan Roars Dodge. I'm the pastor here at the Belvedere United Methodist Church. If you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, I want to extend to you a special welcome. Hope that you feel God's love in our midst as we worship today. At the end of your pews, you'll find a black attendance pad. I invite you to take a moment during our announcement time or during the service to fill that out and record your attendance with us here this morning. I want to bring your attention just to a couple of announcements. You'll see in your announcement insert offering envelope. There are six special offering Sundays in the United Methodist Church. Today is one of them. Today is Native American Ministries Sunday. Of all the mainline Protestant denominations, and by that I mean the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the United Methodist Church has the strongest ministry presence among Native American peoples here in the United States. We have hospitals, schools, lots of church activity in several areas where there are reservations. And so I invite you, if you feel so led, to offer an offering today that goes to do the work of Methodists among Native American peoples here in our country. You'll also see in the insert in your bulletin, I want to bring your attention just a couple of things happening next month. Starting tomorrow. Tomorrow's May 1st, isn't it? Yes. Well, okay, all right. Coming up here in May, you'll see several things there. There's a UMW trip, mother and daughter, granddaughter event. Those are the first two announcements. And then movies in May. This is an outreach that our church is partnering with another ministry in the area to show Christian-themed movies in the park starting on Fridays. So if you're interested, it's a great way to invite a friend, maybe invite someone into the church or to share them, help to share with them about your faith. This is a great way to do that, invite them to a movie. Movies start at 8 o'clock in the park. You can bring your lawn chair and enjoy those. The other announcements this morning? Do you have an announcement? Yeah. No. Oh. Barb gave me a look, so I just thought I was missing something. All right. But you to stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Gospel lesson is taken from Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who has not heard the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As the kids leave for Sunday school, I invite the rest of you to stand for our hymn of preparation in the Bach hymnal, The Faith We Sing, number 2158. Did we end abruptly?
Yeah.
Was there another verse? Oh, okay. Y'all can sing that verse at home. You may be seated.
Totally
much. Oh, friends, let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the beauty of this day, for springtime, the wonder and the transformation that's happening all around us. God, may it remind us of your faithfulness and your love for each one of us. God, during our time of worship today, may we too experience our own transformation. May we be renewed by the power of your Holy Spirit. All this we ask in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today we're continuing a sermon series on tough questions of faith. Last week we looked at the Bible. What is the Bible? How do we read it? How do we interpret it? How is it relevant for today? And as I mentioned last week, each one of these weeks, today we're talking about suffering and evil. And next week we're talking about Jesus and why Jesus died. And I preach for about 15 minutes. So we're biting off a whole lot, a lot more than we can really chew. But hopefully as we go through this, there'll be something in each one of these weeks, each one of these topics that you find speaks to you or maybe helps you along. Last fall, we had a survey, and just in conversation with several of you, these five topics over these 5 weeks were things that kept coming up about things that you wanted to hear a sermon about or that you were struggling with or you wondered what the Bible or what our church teaches about this or that. And so last week, we looked at the Bible, and if we're to paint with an incredibly broad stroke, I think we can say that the Bible is ultimately a story about human fickleness and God's faithfulness. That's really what it's all about, from the very beginning to the very end. It's about God creating people, calling people into relationship, and people turning to God, turning away from God, turning to God, turning away from God, and ultimately, God seeking to restore and redeem humanity through the person of Jesus Christ. We talked about what the Bible means for us today and how we use it and how we interpret it. How there are, in the Bible, which is really not a book, the Bible is a library, there are 66 individual letters and books in it of all different genres of literature, history, poetry, there's narrative, there are letters, you know, a whole variety of ways of interpreting that, depending on the kind of literature that we find in that library called the Bible. Today we're looking at something heavy and difficult, and so I want to preface this by saying just a couple of things. You know how I like to have talk back in my sermons, right? If I ask a question, it's not what? Rhetorical. It's not rhetorical. But you were listening last week. At least the choir was. I don't know about all of you. If I ask a question, it's not rhetorical. I want response, okay? And then also, as we go through and we look at suffering and evil and what the Bible has to say about it and what our church has to say and different things, I just want us to be aware of something. Having been on the receiving end of this, that having gone through my own times of just horrific pain and struggle and tragedy, sometimes people come along and try to say things that mean well, but sometimes end up doing more pain than good. So sometimes if you're going through pain and tragedy today, this is kind of cold comfort, what we're going to look at. And if you know somebody who's going through that, don't try to reason with them and give them a Bible verse. You know what? If someone's in the midst of pain and tragedy, just love them. Just hug them. Just be with them. Be present with them. Other things can come later. But in the moment, just be present with people and love them. Don't say things like, if somebody that you know has suffered the loss of a loved one, don't say something like, oh, God needed another angel in heaven. What a petty, horrible God that would be. Don't say things like, it'll all work out for good. You know, in the moment, none of that helps. In fact, it can compound the pain and the suffering. So just be with people in the midst of this. But what I want to look at this morning is some ways to get at this perennial question of suffering and evil and where is God in the midst of that, and some comfort that I believe that we can find in Scripture and in the stories of Scripture, particularly in the story that we read today of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. There's this word called theodicy, which is really, did any of you remember a book, I believe it came out in the 1960s, by Rabbi, I'm forgetting his name, Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Remember that book? It was a bestseller. That really is, in a nutshell, the question of theodicy. Theodicy is the theological term for dealing with the question of pain. If God is good, and if God is all-powerful, how come there is pain and suffering in the world? That's really the question of what we call theodicy. The book of Job, we talked about last week when we were talking about the Bible, the book of Job, which is the oldest manuscript that we have, the oldest book in the Bible, dates probably to about 1800 B.C. The book of Job is one of the oldest texts, actually one of the oldest texts that we have existed in the world, regardless of whether it's in the Bible or not, oldest complete stories. The book of Job is wrestling with the question of theodicy. If you know the story of Job, here's this man who's a faithful follower of God, and he has everything taken from him. His family dies, his livestock is destroyed, and there he's left with nothing. And if you read through the book of Job, it's Job, and he has different friends who offer him advice. The whole book is grappling with the fact of pain and suffering in light of a good God. How do you square that? How do you put it together? What does it mean? So when I look at suffering and pain in the world, I think that there's two categories. There's natural disasters, right? That just destroy countless lives, property, homes, people, families. I think of that horrific tsunami in Sri Lanka in 2004 or 2005. Remember that? I think it was 250,000 people just wiped out almost instantly. So there's natural disasters. There are hurricanes. There are earthquakes that kill people. And that's pain and suffering. That's tragedy. There's also pain and suffering and tragedy caused by human action. The Holocaust. Communist Russia and the pogroms and all of those things under Stalin that killed countless people. Gang violence. People going into schools and shooting. There is evil and tragedy caused by human action as well. So I think it's important to keep both of those in our minds, that there are, as I see it, and maybe there's more, but I see those two distinct sort of categories of the origin of pain and suffering. There's natural disasters, things that are largely beyond human control. Last I checked, none of us can control earthquakes, right? None of us can control tsunamis or thunderstorms, any of that stuff that causes pain and tragedy here among the human family. And then there's also stuff that's caused by human decision, human action. Have any of you wrestled with this question? If God is good, how can this happen? If God is good, how come three-year-olds get cancer? If God is good, how come Hitler was able to eliminate 6 million Jews and the people of other ethnic minorities, gay people? We've all wrestled with this. In fact, for me, this was the question that caused me to leave the church for a period of time. When I was 18 or 19, I believe, starting college, I wrestled with this, and this was shortly after 9/11, and so there was, of course, that horrible tragedy there, kind of at the forefront of our consciousness, and then in 04 or 05, during that horrible tsunami that wiped out all those people, there were several events that seemed to happen within just a few years of each other that caused me to leave, and then I've told you a lot about my grandfather in my sermons. Those of you who've been here for a while, you hear about him a lot. He's kind of a figure that looms large in my life, so he just comes up all the time. He was a faithful minister for 51 years, and almost the day he retired, his health failed. I mean, in just a year, he died. And he and my grandmother had planned all these things to do in retirement, and it was just all gone so quickly. And I remember that sort of thrusting me into this period of, God, why? Why? If you're good, if you're all-powerful, why do these things happen? I think that one of the things that we need to do is to give ourselves permission to ask those questions. There are some churches, some branches, I think, some strands of the Christian faith that really discourage asking questions, wrestling with God, expressing doubt. I want to encourage you to do all those things. Express doubt. Ask why. Ask questions. If you're in a relationship with somebody, maybe your partner or your spouse is here with you this morning, in your relationship with them, do you often not express those things? Why do you do this? Or you feel doubt, you feel the whole gamut of emotions? Well, if we are in a relationship with God, as we're called to be, if Scripture, one of the primary ways through which we engage with God, if this is really something that we're in a relationship with, we need to bring all those things to it. Our doubts, our fears, our worries, our concerns. So thinking about suffering, there have been countless ways that this has been tackled throughout the ages, really. As Wesleyans, as people who are United Methodists, we stand in the tradition of John Wesley, who founded the Methodist movement. Methodism, one of our emphasis, that one of the things that we emphasize, perhaps more than other Christian traditions, is free will. So we believe that God has created you with the choice. And I believe if you look at Scripture, we see this over and over again, don't we? We see God creating humanity and laying out the conditions for relationship, putting parameters on things, putting boundaries on certain things, but God calling people into relationship. Now, if you look at the Scriptures, you see that God never forces people into a relationship. God calls people into it. The consequences of not doing certain things are laid out before people, especially if you read the prophets who say, if you don't turn back to God, this will be the consequence. But people are never forced into it. People's will is never violated. in order to cause them to make a particular choice. I think that, for me anyway, that's a good way to think about, to get at a little bit, pain and suffering. And again, this is cold comfort, right? But if we think about humanity, we think about people in pain and suffering, we're given the choice. All of us, at our heart level, every day we make choices, don't we, about how we're going to interact with people. If someone cuts you off on Route 80 or Route 78, you could chase them down and get out of your car and beat them up, couldn't you? Like, that is a choice. Murnie says, no, I couldn't do that. We believe you, Murnie. That is a choice that you could make, right? And people do that. You could choose to just mutter under your breath or audibly in your car certain words and let it go, right? So just a way of showing that we have a choice, right? There are certain actions that we can do and that we cannot do. Some people, through the way they were raised, through some factors beyond control, say mental illness or biology, cause people to go down certain roads, to commit certain actions, and others to do differently. So when we think about pain and suffering, human beings have the ability to choose. How do we know what pain is? This isn't a rhetorical question. Exactly. We know what pain is and what suffering is because we know what love is. And we know what happiness is. And we know what joy is and contentment and fulfillment. Can you imagine a world without those things? We understand one because we know what the opposite is. We identify pain and suffering and tragedy, that feeling that we feel when a loved one dies or we get a horrible news of illness or diagnosis or we lose a job or something that's just tragic to us. We know that feeling because we know what it's like to not feel that way. We know what it's like to feel joy and happiness. And all of this is bound up with that gift, and I believe it's a gift. The gift that God has given us of the freedom of the will to make choices, to choose for ourselves whether we're going to follow God, whether we're going to live a particular way in relationship to God and to other people, or not. We're given that choice. If you look at the scripture today from Luke, Jesus on the road to Emmaus with those disciples, one of the things that struck me in this scripture today, and we heard it last week being the second Sunday of Easter, and also even when the first Sunday of Easter, when we read on Easter Sunday the Gospel of John, when the women go to the tomb, and Mary turns around and sees someone she supposes to be the gardener, but it's really Jesus. How over and over again, after the resurrection, they don't recognize Jesus. There's something different about him, about his physical visage, about his body that has changed in such a way that they don't recognize him. And we see that these disciples travel several miles talking with somebody who's Jesus. They don't recognize that he's there. One of the promises of our faith, Paul in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8 expresses this, I think, so beautifully. Paul himself, who is in prison while he's writing to the church in Rome, himself going through pain and suffering and experiencing these things, writes in chapter 8 that there's nothing in all of creation, nothing that can be done to you, nothing that you can do to yourself that will separate you from the love of God in Christ. I think when Paul wrote that, perhaps he is writing that as much to himself as he is to the church in Rome. But you see that reflected here, I believe, in the road to Emmaus. If you look at the story in a particular way, Jesus is with those disciples. He's faithfully walking alongside them, and he's with them, even though for most of the time on that journey, they don't even recognize him. But he's there nonetheless. And I love what one of the disciples said. There's Cleopas in this story, and there's another disciple who's unnamed. And I think that's intentional. Because I think that we're supposed to put ourselves in this story. We can do that with that unnamed disciple. So there's Cleopas and there's Evan. And there's Cleopas and there's Barbara. And Cleopas and Nancy and Diane walking down this road with Jesus. And at the very end, one of the disciples said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us?" As he talked with us along the road, as he opened the scriptures and taught to us. Maybe you've had a moment in your life, fresh out of pain and tragedy, right in the middle of it, when maybe someone has come alongside of you and just their very presence, something they've said, something they've done for you, has just given you just that moment, that moment of your heart being warmed, where God has used somebody to speak into your life in a way that's just helped you put one foot in front of the other. I know that happens. This happened for me going through certain times in my life. Someone has come alongside, and it's not so much what they said, but it's what they did that has just given me that moment where in the midst of it all, not to diminish or to take away from the pain, but just in that moment, giving me that warmth that I needed in my heart, that strength to continue on that journey. Just keep going. And I think when we're confronted with pain and suffering in our own lives, in the lives of the people that we love, that's an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us to trust in the promises of Scripture, that where we are on our journey, whatever's happening to us, that Jesus walks with us. Now, we may not recognize him in the moment. We may not think he's there. We may not believe it. But one of the promises of Scripture is that he is there. And you might recognize it right away. It might take you years to recognize it and look back and say, "Oh yeah, I look back and I see God was with me in that moment." Ultimately, I believe when it comes to pain and suffering and the goodness of God and God being all-powerful, this is going to disappoint you. Ultimately, I don't think there's an answer. I don't have it. I don't know why certain things happen in this world. And if I were to try to give you an answer, I think I'd be lying to you, because I don't know. I don't know why cancer takes young kids. I don't know why people are able to go into a school and shoot it up and kill dozens of people. I don't know why people are unkind or mean to each other. But I do believe that in the midst of it all, Jesus stands with us. That there is a love that's beyond description. That God is faithful. Even in the midst of our tragedy and our pain, I believe there's someone who walks with us. Someone who has come here among us to be one of us. Someone who has suffered just like human beings suffer. Someone who died an excruciating death, felt all that it means to be human. You know, at the end of the day, looking at suffering and evil, it can't be said that God doesn't love us, because God became one of us to feel everything that we feel. Friends, trust in that promise. Wherever you are today, wherever you find yourselves in this moment, whether you find yourself in a moment of suffering and pain, grappling with the question, there's someone walking with you. There's someone who wants to share your burden with you. There's someone who has said, "Come to me. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll share yours with you." In the midst of trying to make sense of it all, which we will continue to do and wrestle and struggle with questions, I believe there's one thing that's clear, and that Jesus stands with each one of us in the midst of all we go through in life. May it be so. Amen. Gracious God, all that you have given to us is yours. So we give a portion of it back to you. And we pray that the gifts that we give, the gifts of our money, our time, and our very selves, might bring others to know your love through Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, as you go forth from this place, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.